If you have a Bible, please open to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. This morning we will finally launch out into chapter 1, verse 1. 2 weeks ago, we considered how the book of Joshua fits into the big picture of what Scripture teaches us about how God is moving and working, how that through Jesus, God is restoring what sin has ruined, that our God is sovereign. He does reign supreme, and the book of Joshua testifies to that fact. And so as we come to Joshua chapter 1, we're reminded that what we read here has been written for our benefit, that we may learn about how God has moved and worked in His people. And then last week, we looked at the life of Joshua. We considered how God moved and worked in Joshua's life to prepare him for leadership. We saw that Joshua had been a slave in Egypt, and he had experienced God's deliverance. Joshua had been a soldier in the army, and he knew that dependence upon God is the victory. Joshua had been a servant to Moses, and he had seen the glory of God. Joshua had been a spy who had boldly testified to the faithfulness of God. And through all of this, God was moving and working in Joshua's life to bring him to this moment when he would help to lead and to bring God's people into the promised land. So if you're in Joshua chapter 1, let's read the first 9 verses and then we'll pray and we will get to work. And don't worry, we will cover all the verses in chapter 1, but we're just going to read the first 9 for the moment. Joshua chapter 1 verse 1 says this: "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.'" So reads the words of the living God. Let's pray once again. Gracious Father, after just a simple reading of this text, it is so obvious that you desire your people to be confident in you, to be strong in you, to be constantly trusting and resting in you and looking to you. And yet, Father, as we sit here, as we stand here this morning, you know our hearts. You know that we are continually tempted to be fearful. We are continually tempted to be anxious and to be worried about so many things. And so, Father, this morning, help us to learn more fully what it means to find true comfort and strength in you. Father, as a result of our time together today, let our eyes be more firmly fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is our life. He is our risen and reigning King and Savior. And we pray this in His good and precious name. Amen. Today in Joshua chapter 1, we want to see at least 4 things. We see at least 4 things that are emphasized here. They are this. Number 1, the sure and steadfast promises of God. Number two, we see the incomprehensible encouragement that comes from God's presence. Number three, we see the non-negotiable priority of God's word. And then lastly, number four, we see the beauty of life and fellowship and unity with the people of God. And throughout these 4 points, and if you didn't just get those, if you're like, man, you said those really quick, don't worry. That's what we're going to spend the rest of our time doing, is unpacking and walking through those. But we're going to hear a drumbeat, a continual theme throughout all these points. One of, be strong in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Be confident in His promises. So the first point is this on your outline. Be strong in the sure and steadfast promises of God. Look again at what God said to Joshua in verse 2. Here's how God begins speaking to Joshua. He says, quote, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. Now, that ends a little bit unexpectedly. We read that, and just as I promised to Moses, I thought that God had made a promise to Abraham to give this promised land. And of course, yes, God did make this promise to Abraham, and He made this promise to Isaac, and He made this promise to Jacob. Moses is simply the latest in a long line of Israelites to receive this promise from God about this land that He would give to His people as an inheritance. Listen to what God said all the way back in Exodus 33, verse 1 to Moses. We read, the Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. So God had made a specific promise about a specific land to a specific family. And all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, God had promised to give this land to Abraham. Now, here's the point that we are trying to make. Please note this on your outline. The theological roots of Joshua are sunk deep into the book of Genesis. The theological roots of Joshua are sunk deep into the book of Genesis. And it's in the book of Genesis that we learn many things, some of which are this. We see in the book of Genesis that God chose Abraham. God made a choice of Abraham and his descendants to be His special witness nation. God chose to work through Abraham's family to bring about His wonderful, glorious plan of salvation and redemption. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was an Israelite. Jesus was descendant from Abraham. And in Genesis 15, we see that God enters into a unilateral covenant with Abraham, promising certain things. And so as we now come to the book of Joshua, God's faithfulness, God's name, God's reputation, God's character is on the line. Is God going to be faithful to His promises? Is God able to deliver and to follow through on what He has promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and now to Joshua? Can God really bring His people into the promised land? Is He really the one true God, the God who reigns supreme? We'll see. We will see. The book of Joshua will testify as to whether these things are true or not. But just in case you're dying to know, let me give you a spoiler alert. All right, spoiler alert ahead. I hope this does not ruin the book of Joshua for you. But the answer is yes. Yes, God is so faithful. He is so mighty. He is so powerful. He is able to deliver on all of His promises today. He always keeps His promises, which should be great strength and encouragement for us to trust Him today. Now, before we jump on to our next point, we also notice from verse 1 that several times in these opening verses, we see that God continually emphasizes, and the text continually emphasizes, that Moses is dead. Moses is dead. Now that seems like a really morbid and a really dark way to start a book. So what is this about? Why is the death of Moses continually emphasized at the beginning of Joshua? Simply this, noted on your outline, Moses is dead, but God's promises live on. See, the promises of God, they never hinged on Moses being alive. The promises of God were not dependent upon Moses' leadership or Moses' work. Moses is now dead, but God's promises remain. And this is an important lesson for Joshua to learn, for the nation of Israel to learn, and it's an important lesson that we need to learn as well. See, Moses, he was a godly leader, and the nation of Israel could and should praise God for that. They should thank God that God had provided a leader like Moses at that time to bring them out of Egypt and through the wilderness and to the verge of the promised land. And yet, the people would need to know and to learn that their hope could never rest in Moses. It could never be about Moses, and it could never be about Joshua. It had to always be about God. What God would do, what God would accomplish. It's okay that God chose to take Moses to glory before the nation would enter the promised land. It's okay that God would choose someone else, Joshua, to lead the nation at this point in Israel's history. It's okay because, again, it was never about Moses. It's not about Joshua. It's always about God. But boy, do we have a hard time learning that lesson. Man, everything within us seems to have a hard time learning this lesson. So often we want to tie our spiritual health, our spiritual life to a specific individual instead of to God. It is so easy, brothers and sisters, for us to look to a person, even a godly person, like a parent, a spouse, a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, a favorite author, a talented worship leader, a prominent preacher on the radio, and slowly and subtly we begin to identify with them instead of with God, more than with God. We begin to look to them as the source of God's wisdom and blessing and grace in our life instead of looking to Christ. Instead of recognizing that it is from God, the Father of lights, who gives every good and perfect gift to us. And by the way, this is a problem. This was an issue that Joshua and the nation of Israel would have to work through. And this is an issue that doesn't seem to go away very easily. Because even the Apostle Paul, as he was writing to the believers, to the Christians at Corinth, he had to address this very issue because many of the Christians in Corinth had begun to develop this unhealthy identification with their favorite preacher, their favorite pastor, their favorite spiritual leader. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:4. He says to them, "For when one says," because this is what was being said in Corinth, "when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human?" Paul says, come on, guys. You're acting fleshly. You're acting out of immaturity and insecurity when you idolize your favorite spiritual hero, when you identify with them more than you identify with Christ. And so Paul goes on to write in the very next verse, he says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul?" And we could add to that, "What is Moses? What is Joshua? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." Now again, don't misunderstand Paul's point here. Paul is not saying that you should not be thankful for the godly people in your life who encourage you and who support you and who push you on to Christ-likeness. No, we should be very thankful for them, but we must always remember that it is God who deserves the glory. It is God who is doing His work through very imperfect vessels. We must be reminded that our life, our identity, is all wrapped up in Christ. It is all wrapped up in God, not in your favorite pastor, your favorite author, your favorite speaker, your favorite Sunday school teacher. No. And so this is why God speaks so forcefully and so directly to this issue about Moses being dead. Moses is dead. Moses is gone. And that's okay, says God. Because just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Moses is dead, but I remain. My promises have not changed. My character has not changed. Moses has finished his race, Joshua, but I will be with you and you will finish yours. I will not abandon you. I will not leave you. You will continue to walk with me. So, number one on your outline, be strong in the sure and steadfast promises of God. His character, his nature never changes. Number two, next on your outline, be strong in the incomprehensible encouragement that comes from God's presence. We've already hinted at it, but look again at verses 5 and 6. God says to Joshua, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them." Now jump down to verse 9. God says yet again, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Brothers and sisters, please note this on your outline. The best thing that God has to offer is himself. That is the best thing that God has to offer. This is what God promises to Joshua here. This is what God promised to Moses back all the way in Exodus chapter 3, which we'll look at in just a moment. And this is what God promises to us today. See, all the way back when God first began to talk with Moses, when God commissioned Moses to go to Egypt and to bring his people out, when God was first talking to a fearful, scared, hesitant Moses, listen to how that conversation went. Listen to just a few snippets of that conversation. In Exodus 3:11, we read this. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out to Egypt?" He, that is God, said to Moses, "But I will be with you." Then in Exodus 4, verse 10, we read this. But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seen or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he, that is Moses, said, "Oh my Lord, please send someone else." See, here's our problem. God says, "I will be with you." God promises the single greatest thing that he can give, his presence in our lives. And we say, "What else do you got? Do you got anything else? Something better maybe?" And we treat God as if he is somehow holding out on us. The book of Joshua and really the whole of Scripture preaches to us the message that God is sufficient. That God is enough, that he is more than enough, and his grace and his presence and his wisdom is what we need, and it is what we always need. We always need this. For example, let me just give you a for example. Consider a verse like Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews 13:5 begins like this. "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have." Stop there. So we hear that and we say, okay, why? Why should I not love money? Why should I be content with what I have? Read on. The writer says, "For he," that is God, "has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." So because of God's presence in our lives, we don't have to be enslaved to money. We don't have to make an idol out of money. Because of God's presence in our lives, we can actually be content with what we have. We can be content with what God has entrusted to us. And this is true. This is only true because we have God. because God is with us, because He is the source of all goodness. He is the source of all blessing and of all good gifts. And we know that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And so this is why then the writer of Hebrews writes next, in the very next verse, in verse 6, these words. So, in light of this, in light of the fact that the Lord will never leave us or forsake us, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is incredible. This is absolutely incredible. Here, the writer of Hebrews quotes Psalm 118, verse 6, and says, this applies to us. We can say this right along with the psalmist, that the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, that is amazing. And to be honest, that makes me a little uncomfortable every time I read it. In fact, it makes me a little more than just a little uncomfortable every time I read it. The Lord is my helper. In fact, say that. Go, just say that with me. The Lord is my helper. Does that sound a little... By the way, we just read Scripture, so I feel confident in asking you to say that, okay? But does that sound almost like a little bit belittling to God? Almost a little bit condescending towards God to say to Him that He is my helper? The Lord is my helper. God is glorious. He is holy. He is transcendent. He is eternal. And He's my helper. He's my helper. Sometimes I call Landon, my 7-year-old, my helper, and he's not much help. And so it seems, is this belittling to God? Is this condescending to God to call Him our helper? Listen, believe it or not, it is not belittling to God to call Him our helper. But listen to this, it would be belittling to God. It would be condescending towards God to say the opposite, which is unfortunately what we often do. It would be belittling to God to say that we are God's helper. If what we meant by that was that we are providing what God lacks, we are filling up what God is lacking so that He can accomplish His will and His plans and His purposes. No, listen, God supplies what we lack. We never supply what He lacks. Therefore, it is so good and it is so gracious that God would allow us to call Him our helper. Because He does. He continually supplies and fills us up with what we need. And that's the point. That's the point of what Joshua needed to learn here in chapter 1. We are the needy ones. We are the ones who need God's grace. We are the ones who need God's forgiveness. We are the ones who need God's Spirit and His power in our life. And this is why Jesus comforted His disciples and strengthened His disciples before He ascended back into heaven. In Matthew 28, He would reassure them of His presence and His power and His authority that would be with them. He said to them in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold." Now, that word behold means stand amazed. See this. Recognize this. Be prepared for this. Behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. What God promised to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 is exactly what Jesus promises to His disciples. His abiding, His all-sufficient, His all-powerful presence. And by the way, this is what comforted the Apostle Paul. When the Apostle Paul, towards the end of his life, when he was in prison, when it looked like he had been abandoned by everyone, this is what Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4:16. He says, "At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me." This is so good. Paul was not bitter. Paul was not angry because he knew that the Lord was with him. The Lord was his comfort and his strength in prison. So it is good to remember that God doesn't need our talent to complete him. God doesn't need our physical strength. God doesn't need our brilliant mind. God doesn't need our mantle full of Awana trophies to prove that he is God. Which, by the way, if you have a mantle full of Awana trophies, that's a great thing. I don't make light of that. Kudos to you. But the point is this, we don't put our comfort and our strength and our hope in any of those things. We look to God who is with us, who is working in us and through us to accomplish his good will. God desires that we look to him, that we rejoice in his grace, that we rest in his strength, that we trust in his word, and that we delight in his presence. And because that is true, look again at what God said in verse 5. This gets so good. Verse 5, look at this. Here's what God says to Moses. He says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." Please note this on your outline. Joshua needed to learn something that we need to learn. Joshua needed to learn to fight from a position of victory. And we must do the same. This is an incredible promise here that God gives to Joshua. God basically says to Joshua, "Joshua, I have good news. No one is going to be able to successfully oppose you. No one is going to be able to stand before you. Joshua, you're on the winning team. You've already won. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. You can move out in joy and in confidence in me because you will be victorious." These are incredible words, and yet they are not unlike what we read in the New Testament about God's work in us. Paul writes this in Philippians 1:6. He says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Paul says it will happen. It will happen. God will finish what he has started. God will finish what he has begun in you to make you like Jesus, to bring you safely home to glory. And then later in Romans chapter 8, after Paul mentions all kinds of very scary and intimidating and frightening things that we as believers may face in life, things like tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, after mentioning all of these things, Paul writes this in Romans 8:37, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Oh, brothers and sisters, we conquer because Jesus has already conquered. We fight and we press on to glorify God. We fight sin and temptation because Jesus has risen, because he has given us his spirit to live in us. We persevere. We aren't afraid to give our lives away. We aren't afraid to love in incredible and sacrificial ways because we are confident of our standing in the love of God, which has been given to us in Christ and through Christ and because of him. So like Joshua, we must learn to fight from a position of victory. Our Savior lives. He's already won the war. It's up to us now to walk joyfully and confidently and trustingly in him and with him. So number one, we should be strong in the sure and steadfast promises of God. Number two, be strong in the incomprehensible encouragement that comes from God's presence. And next, number three, be strong in the Lord by placing a non-negotiable priority on God's word. All right, we need to place a non-negotiable priority on God's word. Look again at verses 7 and 8. Notice how God stresses this to Joshua. He says, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So here God says, make sure that this book, this law, my word, that it doesn't depart from your mouth. From your mouth, Joshua. Now that is an interesting turn of phrase. That is an interesting way for God to have put this and phrased this to Joshua. Why didn't God say to Joshua that the law, the word of God, it should not depart from his eyes or from his heart or from his mind? Well, I think the point is this. If the word of God would be continually on Joshua's mouth, then he would be continually speaking both truth to his hearers and truth to himself. And since Jesus said that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks by telling Joshua to be continually speaking the word of God and meditating upon the word of God, it would be in his heart. It would be in his mind. It would be continually overflowing from a heart that is saturated with the law of God, with the word of God. Joshua's job, listen, was not just to speak the truth, but here God even says that he's to continually meditate upon the truth, and he's to do this day and night. He's to be thinking, he's to be treasuring, he's to be learning to apply all that God has said. I think one of the problems, and there's maybe many that we could identify, one of the problems with, I think, a lot of believers and Christians today is we know a lot of truth. We don't think deeply upon a lot of truth, right? It's one thing just to know it. Yep, I know it. I got it. It's a fact that I recognize is true. I know something is true. It's another thing to then think deeply upon that truth, to meditate upon that truth, to rejoice in that truth, to live in response to that truth. Brothers and sisters, we're called to much more than just to know truth. We're called to meditate on the truth, to love it, to apply it, to treasure it, to rejoice in it. This is the heartbeat of Psalm 1, which says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." He thinks deeply upon the truth of God day and night. Please note this on your outline. The word of God is not drudgery. It's to be our delight. It's to be our delight. We're not just supposed to know the word of God. We are to delight in the word of God and our problem. And I get this as I talk about this problem, even as I talk about believers who know the truth but don't meditate upon the truth. I'm in that camp. I understand that struggle. I understand that difficulty, because too often in my own life, familiarity breeds contempt. And I get so comfortable with having so many Bibles at my fingertips, whether it's electronic or whether it's on my shelves or whether it's study Bibles. And I mean, there's just so much access to truth that I have in my life, and I can grow comfortable. I can go lazy. I can begin to take it for granted, and I forget the treasure that the Word of God is. And then other times, I think we can make the mistake of thinking that the study of God's Word is an end in and of itself. And we forget that the goal, again, is not just to know about this book, but it's to know the God who inspired this book. It's to know the God who wrote this, that we may know him and love him and learn to walk with him. It's like we forget that the ultimate goal is God, to love him with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. And so I appreciate how one author has tried to summarize the beauty and the joy and the power of the Word of God. I know I've shared this with you before, but indulge me. Let me do it again. In describing God's Word, one pastor has written this. "This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrine is holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be saved, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, and the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here heaven is open, and the gates of hell are disclosed. Christ is the grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, health to the soul, and a river of pleasure. It is given to you here in this life, will be opened at the judgment, and is established forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and condemn all who trifle with its contents. So writes John F. MacArthur, and the F stands for fantastic. John Fantastic MacArthur. And brothers and sisters, this is why, listen, Sunday morning cannot, should not be your only exposure to the Word of God. Every day, we need to have our brains rewired according to truth, because we are so easily distracted and led astray in so many ways. Every day, we need to have our thinking corrected as the Spirit of God works through His Word. Every day, we need to humbly receive whatever it is that God would want to say to us. And so from the very beginning, God commands Joshua to hear, to receive, to speak, and to meditate upon the Word of God. This was to be a non-negotiable priority in Joshua's life. It would be foolish, it would be dangerous for you to starve yourself physically, for you to eat just one meal a week, and it is foolish, it is dangerous to starve yourself spiritually, and to cut yourself off from the Word of God, and to cut yourself off from the Spirit working through His Word to bring about conviction and illumination and understanding. Now, before we move on to our last point, let me give you just one last word of encouragement on this point, and it's this. Don't go it alone. Don't try to go it alone. If you are struggling in this area, and we all do, we all need help, we all struggle from time to time, you need to find someone to study with you. You need to make yourself accountable to someone else or to another group of people. You need to seek help from other believers. Talk about your reading, your study, your struggles in your ABF. Talk about them in your Sunday school class, in your small group, in your accountability group. And if you're not involved with anybody in any way, in any kind of ABF or small group or PM elective class, if you're not involved in a prayer group, any kind of group like that, we want to fix that too. We want to help you with that. If you're interested in joining a small group, I would encourage you to talk with this guy, Ray Vartanian Jr. He is as handsome as the day is long, and he can help. That was funny. Come on. It's true too. He'd love to talk with you about opportunities, options that are available for you to plug into a small group. If you're interested in being a part of a weekly time of prayer in someone's home, talk with Jim and Patty Paxton. And listen, even if you're not interested in being a part of a prayer group in someone's home, you should still talk with Jim and Patty Paxton. Some of just the nicest, most godly people that you will ever meet, and so go talk with them anyway, even if you're not interested. If you're interested in joining an ABF, an adult Bible fellowship, we got a whole slew of them that meets on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock. They end at 10:10 so that we won't be late for corporate worship. But these are great opportunities for us to gather together. Try one ABF. Try all of the ABFs. Just keep cycling through until you find a group of believers that you can plug in with and be accountable to and pray with and for. Again, the point is this. Don't go it alone. Don't try to go it alone. Enjoy the fellowship and the benefit that comes from accountability, that comes from study and prayer with other believers. So, number three, be strong by placing a non-negotiable priority in God's Word. Lastly, number four, on your outline, and we'll close with this. Be strong by committing yourself to life and fellowship with the people of God. Now, for this point, I want to pick up the last part of Joshua chapter 1. So if you're still in Joshua chapter 1, look at verses 10 to 18. And if your neighbor has fallen asleep, wake them up. They don't want to miss this. But look at verses 10 through 18. It says this: "And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, 'Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions. For within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess.' And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and you shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise.' And they answered Joshua," I love this, "'All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." This is good news. This is good news, that here we see the people of God united to follow God and to enter and to take possession of the promised land. They are eager and willing to do as Joshua commands. See, this generation had learned from the previous generation that died in the wilderness. They are now eager to enter into the promised land. Now, I'm sure you noticed in these verses that for some reason, Joshua targets and specifically calls out the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They're specifically singled out for this reason, because they had already received an inheritance beyond the Jordan River, outside of the promised land proper. And you can read all about that in Numbers 32 if you like. But the point is this: they had been charged that when the other tribes go and enter into the promised land, they were to be united with them. They were to join with them. They were not to stay outside and to avoid the battle and the war. No, they were to go in united as a united people of God to claim the inheritance that God had given to them. And that's what we see here. These tribes are eager and they are ready and they are willing to do all that God has commanded them. Now, please note this. This is something interesting that we want to take away from these verses here. The nation of Israel had direction and unity, but they did not yet have many specifics. All right? They did not yet have many specifics. As you can see from the text here, Joshua rallies the people and he says, "Get your provisions ready. We're going to go in. We're going to take possession of the promised land. It's going to be great." And the people say, "How are we going to do it?" And Joshua says, "I don't know. God will tell us. God will show us. We will trust on him step by step, day by day, and God will make it known what we are to do." And brothers and sisters, it seems like this is often how God desires to work. God often does not give us all of the details in advance for us to know. He wants us to walk by faith. He wants us to walk by trust. He wants us to depend upon him moment by moment. Please note this on your outline. When you know the who, that is God, the how is not nearly so important. God will supply what is needed. God will be faithful to his word, and we don't need to have every tiny little detail laid out in front of us. See, listen, Joshua knew that somehow God would get the entire nation across the Jordan River. Joshua knew that somehow God would conquer all the armies that stood in opposition to them. Joshua knew that somehow God would fulfill all of his promises to his people. Joshua had a very big view of God. A big view of God that allowed him to walk in trust, to walk in faith, to walk in obedience, even when he didn't know all of the details in advance. So where does this leave us? How does the book of Joshua begin? Begins by encouraging us to be strong in the sure and steadfast promises of God. It encourages us to be strong in the incomprehensible encouragement that comes from God's presence in our lives. It encourages us to be strong by placing a non-negotiable priority on the Word of God. It encourages us to be strong by committing ourselves to life and fellowship and unity with the people of God. So I ask you this morning, brothers and sisters, do these things mark your life? Is this what we have read, these points that we've explored, these principles, are they true of you? Admittedly, none of us does these things perfectly, but that's kind of the point. That's why this chapter exists, because we need to grow. We need to continue to walk. We need to examine ourselves. We need to be reminded that God is good, that He is worthy of His trust. So I leave you with this. Listen, today you can draw near to God by faith, by trusting in Him, by believing His Word. Today, you can treasure, you can rest in His presence that He gives to us because of Christ and through His Spirit. Today, you can choose to listen to His Word. You can choose to follow His wisdom. Today, you can joyfully confess your need of Him, and you can walk in the strength that He provides. And brothers and sisters, it is our privilege, it is our joy, listen, to never do these things in isolation, but to do these things together as a church family, as the people of God, as a people who have been redeemed, who have been saved, who have been called together to represent Him here, now, at this time. Let's walk with Him today. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do praise You. We praise You for the ways that You have loved us, for the ways that You have called us to Yourself. We thank You that You would send Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior, to save us from our sins, to give us new life, to ascend into heaven and to then send the Holy Spirit that we may be filled. God, we pray that You would help us to seek You day by day, moment by moment. We pray that we would be faithful to seek fellowship with one another, that we would walk boldly in love and truth. Father, we pray that we would recognize that the victory has already been won in Christ. Let us live and move and speak and fight from a position of victory, because Christ is risen. We pray this in His good and precious name. Amen.